Avery. Good evening and welcome, everyone. I wonder if you'd have your Bibles with you. Turn there for a couple of introductory readings here. My theme this evening was intended to be, and is intended to be, thankfulness. So there's a couple of good New Testament passages to read just to get ourselves going here. First is in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 14. Why don't we read from verse 12, since Gary gave me lots of time. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And for a similar passage to Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 18 says, "And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." And then also we'll go to Philippians, just so that we can recognize that this is a pattern in the New Testament. Of course, Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's just ask the Lord to help us as we consider the commands on the pages here and what's before us. Father, we just pause in your presence and we thank you for the Lord Jesus, the one who not only went to the cross in obedience to you, but victoriously rose from the grave, declaring boldly that our sins had been put away, nailed to that cross. And we've been given eternal life through this one who made atonement for us, given sonship, great privileges, a purpose and a mission on this earth. And you've asked us to do it in a way that would be reflective of the one who has called us to such a calling. And so help us tonight, Father. You've instructed us to be thankful. We want to be. We want to demonstrate to all that you are worthy to be thanked. And so lead us in the study this evening, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. So those three verses there, of course, or three passages, give some instruction to us, don't they, of how we ought to behave. There's some warnings there, but real instructions as to how to demonstrate thankfulness, right? I decided a good way to start off would be to, well, just look up what do people define thankfulness as. So I Googled it like you would have, and I came up. I was surprised. There's a lot more information there than you might have imagined about it. Not just Webster came up, but there's been studies done. Oh, yeah. Studies have been done. University of California, Berkeley, in fact, a number of professors there who look at the effects of thankfulness in people's lives, first define it like this, that it has two key components. First, it's an affirmation of goodness, where we affirm there are good things in the world, gifts and benefits that we receive. Straightforward. Secondly, that this gratitude, we recognize that the source of the goodness that comes to us is outside of ourselves. We acknowledge that other people, or even higher powers, if you're of a spiritual mindset, gave us many gifts, big and small, to help us achieve the goodness in our lives. In fact, they go on to suggest that there are studies, many, that have demonstrated the benefits of being thankful. You're all looking at me in a very surprised kind of a way, but it says here, over the past decade, hundreds of studies have documented the social, physical, and psychological benefits of gratitude. Research suggests these benefits are available to almost anyone who practices gratitude, even in the midst of adversity. And it lists a few things: elderly people confronting death, people with cancer of sorts, coping with chronic diseases. Here are the top research-based reasons for practicing gratitude. Number one, gratitude brings us happiness. Apparently happiness expert Sonia Lubomensky, I think is her name, and many others, practicing gratitude has proven to be one of the most reliable methods for increasing happiness and life satisfaction. Feeling a boost in optimism, joy, pleasure, enthusiasm, and other positive emotions. It also has been proven to reduce anxiety and depression. Apparently, gratitude is good for our bodies. Studies by Emmons and his colleague Mike McCullough suggest that it strengthens the immune system, lowers blood pressure, reduces symptoms and illnesses, and makes us less bothered by aches and pains. It even encourages us to exercise more and take better care of our health. Grateful people sleep better. They get more hours of sleep, spend less time awake before falling asleep. And so on and so on and so on. I always like it when the world unwittingly discovers that if they follow what they don't know to be the Word of God, that things go well for them. If only the goodness of God would lead them to repentance. Romans 2 tells us that's what it will do, given a bit of time. And so even here, people have recognized that if we were to go on here, it says it's actually good for kids, by the way. When 10 to 19-year-olds practice gratitude, they report greater life satisfaction. Apparently, it's even good for schools. It's almost humorous to read the obvious in such a way, but wouldn't it be great if the whole world was just grateful for what they've been given freely? Well, it's not, as you know, and we want to just remind everybody that one of the reasons Paul includes this in his letters here is because we aren't born as naturally grateful people. Parents already know this. If you aren't a parent yet, you might not believe it, since you think you always were. But nonetheless, the truth is babies are born into their own little one-person universe, and everything just comes to them. And it seems at first, I'm sure, to them that everything exists for them. And that's how we are. The Proverbs reminds us that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction is necessary to drive it from them. That the wicked, in fact, they go astray as right from the womb as soon as they are born speaking lies. But then it's not just restricted to children. Ephesians 2:3 reminds us that we in times past operated in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling its desires. And so we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This is how we start. And if left unchecked, of course, things spiral downhill rapidly, don't they? And this is why children are taught, you remember going through it, the very first thing perhaps that you can remember being instructed in is that when someone gave you something, your mother was there to tell you, to tell them, thank you, right? That when you needed something, you didn't get it unless you asked with please. These are just not things that come naturally to us, and it takes lots of training, doesn't it, to have a child just do that naturally. Because they don't really understand that they don't deserve everything. The idea of no, while it's a word that they use freely, they don't like to hear it so much. And so this is how we come into the world. Paul, it says, of him, or he says of himself, this, that even as a Christian, learning the graces of God is something that is a continual process. We have to work at it still, even to be thankful. Paul would say in Philippians 4, he's talking about not speaking in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He had learned it, and there was a long list of difficult states that Paul had to go through. But in fact, it was something that was learned on the way, that the Lord could be trusted in them all. And that if it was difficulty, if he was a day and a night in the deep, he could be thankful for that, as well as he could be thankful for the newly saved Christians in Rome and everything in between. And he had learned that in everything he could be content and thankful because he discovered that God had his best interests in mind, no matter what it was. So this is why gratitude, therefore, is commanded. I want to remind you that that because we live in a world that has pushed God out of the picture, it's like those early days when the Tower of Babel was built, and they decided that they were going to operate without the Lord. Right? Let us build a tower that reaches to the heaven. Let's make a name for ourselves. And it was at this event in Genesis that God came down and saw what they were doing and confounded their languages, scattering them across the globe. I suppose in that way they would quickly come to see just how well they could do without the Lord. Well, when you push God out of things, just turn over to Romans 1. There's a steady decline down. Romans 1, and it says, in verse 19, we'll start in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So the wrath of God is revealed to them. The unrighteousness of men is everywhere. And the wrath of God is revealed in this world towards that. Who suppress the truth or hold down the truth in unrighteousness. They deny it. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead can be clearly seen. Somebody looking up at the universe before them, at the world around them, at how the systems all work, they're able to see his eternal power and Godhead. So that they're without excuse. Now, they don't see everything about God by looking in those places, but they see enough to believe that he's there. that he made it. And it ought to be enough to incite them to come to look for more. But it says, because though they knew God in that way, they didn't glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And this is what they did as a result. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image, something that they could identify with a little more easily and perhaps control. And it's an image of corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, creeping things. In short, they worship the creation instead of the creator, right? Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in their lusts and so on. But what I wanted to hone in on here is in verse 21, it says the two things were these, that they wouldn't give God credit for being God. And the second thing, as a result, I suppose, of that, is they weren't thankful for what had come to them freely. They didn't even clue in their minds that all of these things that they won't ascribe to God are absolutely necessary for their existence. And so thanklessness, of course, breeds all the rest of these things. And in their own wisdom, they get themselves in a hard place. Now the Lord is of course continuing to work in the lives of people that deny his existence, and we can be a part of that process, can't we? Those that will be in this world and thank God for the things that come to us. It's not politically correct maybe in every place to do so. And yet, how important it is for us to do that. As you think of political correctness, my mind just wanders back to the days of Daniel, where they decided that they could only get rid of him as it pertained to laws against his God. They knew that he would be faithful. It was abhorrent for them to realize this guy was so faithful to his God. But if you remember the story, they wrote up a law that said you could bow down only to the king for a certain period of time. And so they followed him home knowing that wouldn't be what he'd be doing. And it says, as his custom was, three times every day he went home and he prayed and gave thanks to God. He acknowledged right there that everything that he had personally, that and not just things for himself, Daniel routinely, if you read his prayers, was thanking God for his work in the nation of Israel, even in their disobedience. He looked forward to what was to come. He understood God's plan, the panorama of time, and Daniel was thankful for all that. And he continued to be. And there was no threat against his life that was going to push him off to acknowledging God and giving him the glory. That's what thanksgiving is. How important it is for us to be thankful in all things. Well, so it's commanded. We didn't read 1 Thessalonians 5, but gratitude not only is something that we have to learn, something we need to be aware of the dangers of ingratitude, but it's something that's commanded. And those three passages were examples of that. But if you turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, First Thessalonians 5 and we'll start in verse 15, say, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good. I'm sorry, I hear phrases. Okay. So 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15. Always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all, rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The will of God for the child of God is to give thanks in everything.
Now, I know you know that, as I know that, and so I'm going to challenge us both together here at how we do with that. What does it mean to give thanks in all things? Is it all things? It's all things, isn't it? It occurred to me that because this is a kind of a trained behavior, it's a behavior that's based on recognizing the truth, it would be good to go back and see how others did it. Well, David did it when you turn to Psalm 8. You don't have to turn there, but as an example, it says, "When I considered the heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man?" I didn't write that part down. What is man that... All right, I guess we have to turn to it after all. Sorry, somebody's got it out there? Mind. Thank you. That's what it is. I'm sitting here wondering why the youth group didn't call that out. That was a recent memory verse, I think. I mean, I'm getting old. That's why it slips off of my mind. But all right. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? And here's David. As he looks up, he recognizes that God is way up there. He's put all this in place. Then he goes on in the psalm to say, "You put us in charge." And he can hardly believe it. In fact, he's probably wondering if that was a good idea or not. But nonetheless, of course, we see in that psalm, which is quoted later on in Hebrews, that that's a little bit of a foreshadow of the real man that would really come and really take over and be in charge, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he considers the heavens. That's how real thankfulness starts. It contemplates, it thinks about the things that we have as blessings in our lives. David would also write in Psalm 139, "How precious also are thy thoughts to me, O God, how great is the sum of them." A good thing to do, isn't it, is to think about everything that is our blessings to us. We have a song, right? Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your many blessings. See what God has done. In fact, that study that I was reading earlier, they suggest that every day you should write down three things. 3 to 5, they said, actually. 3 to 5 things. I don't know. If you can't come up with a lot more than 5 things every day, then I don't think you're looking at life quite right. But that's what they suggested as a start. But they said do it every day. Why is that? Because we're kind of forgetful. We forget all the good things that the Lord has done. When I think of all things, I'm going to just turn, or we're going to turn here to a few of the all things that we can remember. If you were to type in your Bible software the phrase all things, and even just restrict it to the New Testament, you're going to find that there's a long list of all things in there. And I would encourage you to do that and see what they all are. But I listed some of the all things when he says that we're to give thanks for all things. Romans 8:28. You can turn there if you like. Romans 8:28. This is a favorite verse for all. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purposes." All things are working together for good. And this is written on the tail of the crucifixion being described. The perhaps greatest injustice ever suffered, we might say, looking at it humanly speaking. Someone wrongly accused and hanging there in our place. Thankfully, this was God's plan all along. And as we look at that, we find out that the Lord's able to attach to that, that all things are working together. He can say concerning his own son
who was substituted for you and I, that all things are working together for good. Well, if we can see that all things are working together for good, then I'm hoping that as believers, we can see that God has a big plan in all of this. We can look down to the end, and we don't know how it's going to happen, but when I think of some of the real blunders that man has made, and they're recorded in the scriptures, and I turn further on, and the Lord takes those blunders, and He works them around, and He turns them into either teaching examples, or learning examples, or sometimes the very thing that's necessary for our salvation. Can you imagine somebody given all the promises of God, His grace in leading them along, exclusively the place where He would meet and place His name, and when His own Son came into the vineyard that He had loaned out, they would say, "No, let's take the heir and get rid of him." And God would use that as the very grounds for your salvation. All things are working together, aren't they? And so I don't know what it is that comes across your day, but sometimes it's going to be a hard thing. Paul says you can give thanks for all things. All things. There's hard things people face. I don't want to take anything away from that, but in those, we can be thankful, because thankfulness means the Lord's the one who's going to get me through it too. I'm thankful because He brought what I needed. His purpose is to make me like His Son. If you look at yourself, or you look at anybody else, you'll find we're a long ways, it seems. But He's going to do it, and it's able to say this, "And we shall be like Him because we'll see Him as He is." I don't know how that registers in your mind when you think about it. But that's what He's doing. So in all things, we can give thanks. If you don't have that verse memorized, you need to memorize it. In fact, it's good to get it in its context too, so we understand. But Romans 8:28 is a favorite to recall and to live by. Here's some more. 1 John 2:20. Because you've been given the Holy Spirit, by the way, one of the things that you get with that, it says of the Holy Spirit that the Lord Jesus would send Him and He would lead you into all truth. And so it says here in 1 John 2:20, but you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. You don't know everything. But what the Spirit of God does is He brings to your mind everything you need to know. And at the time you need to know it. So it's just one of those tools. The Lord, He knows we need a lot to walk in this world. In 2 Peter 1:3, it says this, according to His divine power, has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. All things that pertain to life and godliness, that is, how to walk in this world like the Lord Jesus did, it'd be a hard go. People marveled at His walk, at His words, at His everything that He did. How He answered people. They said of Him that the gracious words proceeded out of His mouth. No man spake like this man. And so all the things that are involved in walking in this world like that, He's given to us. We can be thankful for that, right? Revelation 21:7 reminds us that He'll overcome, or He that overcomes will inherit all things. I'll be His God, He'll be my Son. Do you know what? We can even be thankful for Hebrews 4:13. It's the all things that are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You'll be really glad that in that day you won't have any more secrets. You probably don't like your secrets now, but the day's coming when all things are naked and open. You know, at the Bema seat, where the believer's works in this world are evaluated, and that which is wood, hay, stubble
things that you don't want carrying around anymore will be burned up. You'll be glad of it. You'll be glad that they're exposed and they're gone. It's a hard thing keeping secrets, right? I mean, you don't know all my baggage, and I'm glad you don't. And you don't want to. But you've got your own, and you'll be glad that it's gone. We can be thankful for that. That one day it's going to be revealed. But it'll be in such a way that we'll be giving glory to God for it. Philippians 4:13, you'll know, says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me when you're feeling like there's a challenge that's been brought to me. And it's too much. I remember and I give thanks that my Father knows how much I can carry. He does. He won't give me more than I can bear, it says. And so therefore, as He strengthens me, I can do the task that He's called me to. Well, there's lots more all things that you can look up, but suffice it to say this. In all things, give thanks. Because the power for any of these comes from the Lord. One of the things we ought to do as we're considering things is this. And you know, as a youngster, and I was learning to be thankful, my mother taught me she taught me to say please and thankful, and thank you, and be thankful for things. But you can only teach the mechanics of it, right? For a long, long, long time, before I was saved, I was like that guy that went up to the temple and said, I thank you that I'm not like this fellow. Right? That's not thankfulness, is it? Not at all. And so, one of the things that's important is to recognize the costs to the giver, whoever's given you something, to think of their intentions. What were they thinking when they gave something to you? Because, you know, quite honestly, I can think of a time when my mother was very embarrassed because I was given something very thoughtful and precious, and I turned my nose up at it and I said, ew, instead of, in fact, it wasn't even like that. I don't even want to go into the whole story, but the reality was that I obviously hadn't learned thankfulness like she had hoped. And it was a public setting, and she was very embarrassed. And of course, I had to learn some more things from there. But when you think of the intentions of the giver, you start to appreciate, even if it's something that doesn't quite fit or isn't quite right, and you start to think, hey, that person actually was thinking of me. The fact that they care is a big thing. And when I think of the cross and the intentions of the giver and what it costs, all of a sudden there's no strength left in me. Right? I can hardly believe it. But this was done for me, for you. So considering the cost and the intention of the giver. Well, we're going to need to put this into practice. So just being thankful is good, but thankfulness in the New Testament is connected with action. The thankful person demonstrates it in generosity. So giving is connected with it, and they give for a number of different things. We're going to have to do this if you want to become more thankful. Number one, you'll need to pray. I know you pray, but we want to pray and not only just be thankful for the things you have been given, but also, if you look at the Apostle Paul, you'll notice that almost all of his letters start out something like this. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. That's Romans 1. First Corinthians, I thank my God always on your behalf. Ephesians, I cease not to give thanks for you all, making mention of you in my prayers. And if you went through all of Paul's letters, you'd discover the same thing. I wonder if our prayer list is kind of short, and that we're not as maybe specific as we could about the things that we're thankful for these particular ones. Have you ever heard, if you can't sleep, they say count sheep? Ever wonder what that meant? Well, you wouldn't unless you were a shepherd, of course, but But a shepherd, of course, if he can't sleep, it's because he's anxious about where all the sheep are. And so he counts them. And he thinks about all of the sheep. You know, I don't think the Lord has slept for a long time. It says he neither sleeps nor slumbers. He's constantly counting the sheep. The shepherds around here do that. And wherever you find them. But what we can all do is think of all of the, we can go through our list, right? Our phone list that has all the people of the assembly and others that we know. And as you, when you can't sleep, count the sheep. Thank the Lord for what they've meant to you, how they've impacted you. You know what this does is it creates in you an earnest interest in their lives, not just a kind of, oh, you see them again, and, oh, yeah, and what were you doing again? No, it's a continual. I make mention of you always in my prayers. Paul, of course, was famous for this, but that's the first thing we need to do. And if we are not able to do that, we're going to discover that thankfulness acted out is going to be a bit of a grasp. Secondly, to give of our time and resources freely. 2 Corinthians 11:9. This is Paul again. He says, when I was present with you and wanted, that is, he was going hungry, I was chargeable to no man for that which was lacking to me. The brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome to you all. And so will I keep myself. So when Paul was laboring among the people there, he was of the mindset that he was a giver and not a taker, as you know. At 1 Thessalonians 2:9 it says, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. The mission was the focus. The fact that they were going a little hungry in the process was not their concern, but he reminded them, because he was being called into question, of course, that he was doing this free of charge. And the exhortation to them, to us, is, of course, because you have freely received, what do? Freely give. It's really that simple. Now, the other thing, as we move down, when we think of giving, what is it that you give the Lord? What can you give the Lord for everything that he's done? Thanks. Thank you, Mr. Jenkins. It's really the only thing we have, isn't it? That's all we have. And you know what? He finds that very acceptable. And so it says here, 1 Peter 2:5, you also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Well, what are those? Hebrews 13:15 says, by him, therefore, let us offer up the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for which such sacrifices God is well pleased. So, thanksgiving goes this way, and doing good goes this way. And the things are actually well connected together. God loves a cheerful giver. If you were to, I'm running out of time. The long time that Gary gave me, I squandered again. But one thing that you should know is that the Lord wants us to be thankful and to demonstrate it by our generosity. And he points out here, Paul does in 2 Corinthians, and it's in chapter 9, that God ministers seed to the sower. The sower sows, the crops grow, bread goes in abundance, the bread goes to those that are laboring on the field, the gospel is preached, people are saved, and the glory returns back to God, who then provides more in the entire thing. And so the whole point of his generosity is so that thanks can go to God. And really, that's what it comes down to. But what I thought as I was going through these different verses in preparation for this was that, how thankful am I? There's some places where I just don't measure up. I just don't. And part of it is because, I suppose, I think I'm well on the way. But when you compare to the Word of God, you see the examples and you recognize our Lord is worthy of so much more. And His desire is that the good news be spread and His generosity be shown so much farther so that everybody can give thanks to God. It makes me kind of shrink from the truth. But it's still the truth. And I think as we consider it, what we can do from here is to go on. You know, if you were to start even with the Psalms, I know some are a little bit shy about giving thanks to God publicly. It's something that they had to work up. There was a guy named Asaph, and he was in charge of starting the thanksgiving, you'll read. And Asaph's an interesting character, actually, as you read through the Psalms and as far as King David goes, who appointed him. But this is what they had to do. They had to start up the thanksgiving, and it was based on reminding people of all the good things. And so you can read Psalm 106 and 107 and 118 and 136, I think, and they all have this: "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good; His mercy endures forever." And it goes on and on and on. That's a good place to begin, isn't it? Well, let's ask Him for help to honor Him better in this way. And so let's pause in prayer and thank Him. Our Father in heaven, we come to You tonight. It's the Thanksgiving weekend in this country. We are thankful for the fact that harvest has come. And we want to give You the credit for that. It's been Your promise that's been fulfilled, that seed time and harvest would not cease until the very end. And so we come and give You our thanks. But more than that, we've been blessed with far more than just food to eat. We can hardly believe that You would send Your Son into this world, cursed by sin that has rejected Him, and still offer Your love. You've told us never to return evil for evil, but only good for evil. And we see Your great example, how the Lord Jesus would cry out from that cross, "Father, forgive them, they do not know what they do." I fear that had we known what we were doing, we might not have been any better. And yet You have moved and waited. The Word tells us You're long-suffering towards us, not willing that we perish. And the moment came when You visited us. We pray that our conduct in this world might be such that in the day that You visit others, they would be able to respond in faith in a little part because of what You have done in our lives. Lord, help us to be thankful people. We know that we have such a tendency to not be. Bring to our minds the great things that You have done. The people that are in need around us, how we've been blessed by so many. Lord, wake us in the night with thoughts of those that we can pray for, that we can give You thanks for. And so these things we just commit to You. Help us to grow, to be more like Thy Son as we recognize this to be Your great plan. We give You our thanks in our Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.